Turn to Revelation chapter 1. I'll say a couple of things by way of a quick introduction of what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. I don't know, about a year and a half, almost 2 years ago now, I preached through, taught through the entire book of Revelation on a Sunday night. It was more of a teaching than a preaching, but I brought all kinds of scholarly backing to the things that we were exploring and saying, and amazing evidences from the word itself in context, from scholars all the way back to the days of the first church, right on up through modern scholarship and more. And it really brought it alive for others. There are people, by the way, if you want to go to that teaching, it's on the internet and it's on my website, and you can get to it from our church website. But the easiest way is just, if you can remember my name, carlgallops.com/, and then shorten up the word Revelation, just put R-E-V, like the Reverend Carl. No, I never use that title. It stands for Revelation, carlgallops.com/rev, okay? And then there are 27 sessions there, averaging an hour and a half each. Some are close to 2 hours, some are 45 minutes, but they average out to about an hour and a half, hour and 20 minutes, 27. I'm just going to say this, my wife is my testimony of truthfulness here. There are churches and Bible study groups we know around the United States and even in various nations of the world that are using that website and using that teaching and teaching it. And we've get all kinds of feedback from people whose lives are being changed by it, churches and Bible study groups being changed by it. Not me, but the material, the teaching, the context, the Word of God. And so what I'm going to do over the next several Sundays, the Lord put this on my heart a long time ago. My staff can testify to that because I told them. And that's why Pastor Jim and the worship team and all have been doing a lot of this praise music to the Lion, to the Lamb, and, you know, and it's just absolutely astounding. And so I told them that what I wanted to do was to not reteach the whole thing on a Sunday morning. That would be way too laborious. That's why I took it on Sunday night, where we could, you know, kind of talk amongst ourselves after I finished teaching, and it's a little more folksy and conversational, plus, we just put it on MP3 and podcasts so that it could just be out there. So, but what the Lord put on my heart is to take the first 7 chapters of Revelation on Sunday morning and go through it. Now, I don't keep notes on all of this, so it's not just like a rehashing of everything that I did there. I will say some things in those first 7 chapters that I probably did say on those Sunday night teachings, simply because I've been preaching, teaching, and studying this book, even writing about it for many decades. And so there are a lot of things burnt into my heart and to my mind. And I just feel like when we get to certain places, I've got to share those things that I know that God has put on my heart. So that will happen. But the reason I'm just going to the first 7, you say, well, what about chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22? Dang, when you say it like that, it's like, you know, we're not even scratching the surface. Actually, by the time we get to chapter 7, you're going to see something amazing about those first 7 chapters. And it will tell the entire story of Revelation. And it was meant to, and it was designed that way. I promise you, you will see it with your own eyes. I will expound upon it more when we finally get there. And it won't take long. I say finally like it's going to be years. It won't. But there's so much meat and so much material and so much beauty and so much power and so much promise and so much awesomeness in those first 7 chapters. It'll do the job if you have eyes to see. Do you remember last week's message? Okay, good. 6 people will have eyes to see. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear. And those of you that were in those teachings some time back, just hang on. I really do believe the Lord has also put new stuff in my heart and mind, a newer or fresher understanding of things. So I think you'll find great strength in it as well. But the fact that most of you didn't remember I preached on opening your eyes last week tells me it's okay for me to preach this again. Yeah, thank you, brother. Thank you. One honest man. Praise God. But anyway, do I need to spit in some mud and put it on your eyes? Oh, now you remember. That's funny. That's funny. Sensational. Yes. Spit on some mud. Oh, that one. Yeah. Well, let's do this. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Let me give you just a little backdrop. This is super important for you to understand. This book was given to the Apostle John, who was the youngest of the disciples. He would live to be an older man, an elder man. He would live into his 90s. But also probably in his 90s, maybe late 80s, probably early 90s, he was exiled to the island of Patmos out in the Mediterranean. It was a Roman prison camp island. It was a huge island. They had some government offices there. They had barracks. They even had a couple little towns, but it was under strict control of the Roman military and the Roman government. It was an island of exile. There were ships that came in and out and brought supplies and government officers and all that, but the only way to reach it in those days was by ship. A lot of ocean between them. It's kind of like you think Alcatraz, you know, in out of California, but further out than that even. Sharks in the water. There's just no way off. Once you were put on Patmos, you were there. Now think of this. To be exiled, taken from your family, your wife, your children, your grandchildren. In this case, John, who was the pastor of the church at Ephesus and kind of the bishop maybe at this time of the churches in that whole area of Asia Minor that kind of encircled. John had a lot to do with getting some of those churches started and training up leaders in those churches. So he was beloved. But can you imagine? I've read a lot of historical documents about all of this, and people from that time and some of the historical documents that people wrote, they said that a sentence of exile was worse than a sentence of death, because you are taken from everything and everybody, dropped on an island, and that's it. And so every day is a nightmare in your life. You think about all the people that are so precious and all the relationships that you will never see again. You can't write. They don't have email and cell phones and text messages. You there's no communication to the people that you left behind. It's as though you died. To you, it's though you're living in death of some sort. And you will be there until the day you draw your last breath. It could be years and years, decades and decades. In his case, it wouldn't have been that long, but it didn't matter. You know what he was there for? The Emperor Domitian of the Roman Empire. You go read about him sometime. You can just read a few paragraphs and on some sites, or you can read deeply. But this man was a tyrant. He was brutal. He was vicious. He was narcissistic to the core. He saw himself and thought of himself and eventually demanded that others in the empire worship him as God. The Senate of Rome, they became terrified of him. They were first enamored with him because he was so strong and because they thought he was going to somehow be their savior. But before it was over with, he tried to disband the Senate. He tried to take over the whole thing. He had a lot of his sycophants and his enclave around him declare him to be, and it's a Latin word, I'm not going to bore you with all that, but basically the eternal ruler of Rome, Andy, the Roman Empire. He's the one that brought in the system of banishment, of exile. And most of the people of the Roman Empire were terrified of it, and they hated it, and they saw that the way he used it was at his discretion. And a lot of good people had been exiled to live in a hell on earth while the family suffered the same. This is Domitian. Here's what eventually happened to Domitian. I'm not advocating this. I'm just telling you history. It was a political group that broke out from the Senate that arranged for his murder. They appointed his next in line was one of his top officials who also was a turncoat on him because of what he was doing and helped the political group take him out. But for a long time, he ruled in that horror over the Roman Empire. And that was just one way. John fell victim to it. But when Domitian was executed and the new guy came in, he came in under the... He had to make the Senate a promise. One of them is that he wouldn't disband the Senate. The other one is he would immediately do away with the exile system, the banishment system. And he did. So John came home, and he died in his bed in his home as an elder man. But before all of that happened, he was on the island of Patmos. He had no idea that he would ever be delivered. He was just trying to faithfully continue to keep his faith and serve the Lord. And you hear John say that it was on the Lord's day when he was in the Spirit. That just means worshiping the Lord. His heart was, he was worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. Okay, that's what it means. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Probably in some kind of a cave situation. There are a lot of little shallow caves over on that island and in the mountainous regions just outside some of the villages and the little towns. They were allowed some freedom, the people that were there. They weren't behind bars, but it was worse than that. They just kind of went on with life, but without anybody in their life that they had left behind. And no communication, no contact ever again, they thought. In John's case, he eventually did. More than likely, he was in a little grotto, a little cave kite type of structure when this happened. He probably found an out-of-the-way place to worship. That's the setup for this whole revelation that was given to him. Revelation 1, John introduces it. He says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. At least that's my translation. The translations have speedily or quickly. The Greek word there, you're going to love this, it's pronounced tacos. Spelled differently. It's a Greek word. Doesn't mean the same thing. It means rapidly, speedily. Okay? So that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Now, some of the things in this book would soon take place in John's time. Some of this is about John's time. The seven churches, the seven letters to the seven churches, those are in chapters 2 and 3. Those are real churches in the real Roman Empire with real pastors and real people and real things they were doing powerful for the Lord, and some of them real things that were nasty that were going on in those churches, and they had to be addressed. So all of that was going on, and things would happen and change within his life. Eventually, Domitian would be executed. John had no idea of this, and the Lord didn't even show him that, or at least we don't know. He never spoke of it here in this book. But when he says things that must soon take place, things that will happen, they will happen also rapidly, speedily, that really speaks to the whole book. In other words, a lot of things would happen in John's life, like being released from the prison. Whether God told him that or not, we don't know. John never mentions it. Probably he wasn't told that. But that would happen in his life. A lot of other political turmoil would begin to happen. Things would happen in that way. He would go back. He would minister to those churches, those seven churches again. All of that would happen soon in his life. The world continues to spin. Nations rise and fall. Those kinds of things would take place. Some of it beginning in his lifetime, and some of it would continue after he had passed from this realm of reality, but still it was soon in the world's position of time. But also that has a double meaning, and it was meant that way, because we know that the book of Revelation was given All the way up to the end time. I mean, right up to the return of Jesus Christ, right up to the reigning on the earth, right up to the great white throne of judgment, right up to the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth, all the way to the end until God does whatever he wants again and we're a part of it. Can you say amen? So he was given all that too. So to say it'll happen quickly, I mean, that just means that as it gets, even Jesus said, look, unless the days were shortened in those times, you know, Daniel said the end will come like a flood. I mean, he's talking about things are going to happen. They're going to advance rapidly. Can you see it? The evil advancing rapidly. Technology, some of it's really good, and I love technology, but some of it's being used for abject evil and plans for more evil, and it's happening like a flood. And you say, well, I wish we could stop that. Well, keep wishing, because I don't know how you're going to stop it. The governments are all in. They're all in. They have found their way to control and to have power over the whole planet, which is what the book of Revelation says would happen. I'm telling you, folks, so just don't trip up over this word, because some people do. They say, well, it says right there in the English. Yeah, but it's written in Greek, and it has different meanings, and you got to know the context to everything. But people don't do it. I'm telling you, get anything you want on the interwebs. People think they're Bible scholars because they can read an English verse, and they put 2 + 2 and wind up with 6. But don't trip over this word, because some people say, see, it says right there, write this down, because it's all going to happen soon. That means it's all going to happen in John's lifetime. The whole book of Revelation has already happened. There are whole denominations built around that false teaching, because they haven't taken the time to do what I just did in 5 minutes. And it gets way deeper than all that. I'm not going to bore you with all that here. Again, let me remind you, anything that you want to go deeper and deeper and all the way through to the end, go to the website, carlgallops.com/REV. The whole study is there. All of the scholarship is presented, or at least most of it. I can't present it all, but enough that you'll know I'm not pulling this stuff out of my back pocket. For thousands of years, deep studiers and scholars of the Word of God have known the things that I'm going to teach over the next 7 or 8 or 9 Sundays here. Okay, so don't trip over that. It says, he made it known by sending his angel to the servant John, who testified to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I love this verse. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Let me address that time as near again. Different Greek word here. I'm not going to bore you with that, but I had to tell you the other one was tacos. You'd been mad at me if you found that on your own. And you why didn't he say that? That's funny. Tacos. Yes. The time is near. Again, that has a double-edged meaning to it. Please hear me. It's been 2,000 years since the birth of the church. We've been in the church age, the gospel age, the time of salvation, the Bible says, Old and New Testament, the day of salvation. We're living in the midst of that for 2,000 years. Well, then, how's this going to all happen soon, or how's it going to be near? Because in those 2,000 years, how many generations have come and gone from this earth? Where do you think they went? They wound up at the throne of God, and they gave answer for what they did with Jesus Christ. The bottom line, time is near for all of us. We don't set dates in this church, regardless of when the Lord comes, when the rapture is going to happen and all that. And I deal with all of that in that teaching, and I get into my opinions on that and all the way back to the early church and what they taught. But regardless, the point is, we are going to leave this earth realm one way or the other. We're going to leave it in what the world calls death. But there's a whole lot more to that than meets the eye. The Bible says it. Again, in that long teaching I do, we go deeply into that. In the first couple of chapters of Revelation, we'll go into it. We'll either leave it by death and or by being raptured out just as the Lord is coming. So the time is near. Regardless. Everybody got that? That's important. That's important. All right. So, watch this. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. So, for the people watching by live stream that are newer here and maybe have not heard me speak this before, for those that are guests and have never heard me speak this before, for those that are newer in our church family and have never heard me speak this before, I spoke this in the Revelation study that's on my website, but I want to speak it again. What a lot of people don't know, this was not done in any kind of superstitious way or any kind of way of, Lord, we did this, so you owe us something. It was done from our hearts. And what does it say here? Take it to heart. Take it to heart. But two things happened in this place that you're sitting before our first Lord's Day of worship here. As we got close to the closing in of everything, and weeks away from being able to come in and to use this building as a place of worship, the walls were still unpainted. There was no carpet on the stage and down through the middle and everywhere. And so we planned this, and we told the church family to come, be prepared, and bring your children. And we had big plastic buckets. Some of you in here will remember this because you were there. Most of you here today, we're not there then. Some of you have heard me say this, but many of you have not, so please bear with me. We took buckets and we filled them with black magic markers. And we just turned, we prayed over it. We prayed over the sanctuary. We prayed that God would use it all for His glory. We knew it's just a building. This box doesn't contain God, but it's a place where God's people can gather in relative comfort and we can worship Him together. And we can shake hands and hug necks and touch each other and hear each other sing and encourage each other and pray with each other and sit under the same word together at the same time like we're doing right now and think together and let the Holy Spirit of God move together. And wherever two or three are gathered together, there I will be also, says the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean if you don't have two or three, He's not there. It just means there's something special and sweet and powerful about a group of people, even if it's two or three, that are together. That could be a husband and wife holding hands in their home and praying, studying the Word together, talking about the Word together. But here, it's a group of husbands and wives and children and grandchildren and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters. So we dedicated this place to this Word, to the presence of the Lord and to His coming kingdom. And we handed everyone black magic markers and told them on the walls, on the floors, everywhere you can reach safely, write whatever scripture you want. This place is covered in the Word of God. Covered in the Word of God. Again, nothing superstitious about that. It's like me praying over and asking you to agree with it. That's between you and the Lord. It's not some cultish thing we do. If you will agree with every word, you'll get a $1 million check in the mail today. Well, I bet people be agreeing now, won't you? Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus, I agree. No, it's a heart thing. It's like tithing. It's a heart thing. It's an understanding of who we are, who God's Word is. So you're sitting on top of God's Word. Every time you go down past these walls, every time you look at these walls, there's scriptures right up here. My wife and I came and wrote scripture right under this area, if you can imagine. So I wanted you to know that. The night before the Lord's Day, the first Lord's Day we would have in here, in other words, a Saturday night. The next day was Sunday, and it was our first time of worship in this place. But when I first came here, what's now our fellowship hall, that was the sanctuary. And we just outgrew it after some time, and we needed a newer sanctuary, so we did. But what I did is I came up here, and I think the Lord put this on my heart. I think that I heard from Him in a powerful way. I just came up to pray. And I did. I knelt right up here. And then I got up. And I took my Bible. And I opened it to the book of Revelation. And I read every single word of it out loud over this place. And I just walked in a circle slowly. as I did it. Again, nothing occultic, nothing superstitious, just reading. Blessed are the ones who read this word. Blessed are those who hear it. And blessed are those that take it to heart. I just wanted this place not only to be covered in Scripture, but in this book specifically, because of all the power it has, all the encouragement it has, all of the insight that it has, all of the promises that it has. Seven letters to seven churches are in here, giving instruction on what to do, what not to do, how to act, how not to act, how your heart ought to be and how it ought not to be. Plus the whole understanding that things are going to start escalating. I don't know how many years ago that was when we built this. 25 years ago, I guess, somewhere along there. We still call it the new sanctuary, those of us that have been here for a while. But even back then, I had the sense that before long, this world system would be being held together with duct tape. I think we're there. It's just duct tape holding it together. It's fragile everywhere. And it's coming apart at the seams, and I'm not trying to be all, you know, sensational and downcast. No, I enjoy life, and I'm anxious to see what's going to happen next, and I trust the Lord. I still speak out in different ways, just attempting to hold this constitutional republic together. Not that I worship it. I do not. But I do appreciate the freedoms and the power and the strength we have to do this like no other place in the world, and that men and women fought and died and shed their blood for us to do this. Others sacrificed and went off into the military for years and years just to do their job to make sure that I could stand up here and preach this without going to jail today. So my first allegiance is to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. My second allegiance is to trying to hold this together. But I also know I'm just doing that for the sake of, we don't set dates here. I know it's coming soon, but we don't know. But our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, I just want them to have the same kind of freedoms that you and I have enjoyed, those of us that are older adults, that we have enjoyed together. So I took it and I read it. It doesn't take as long as you think. It's probably an hour or less. I read it slowly and with purpose. I didn't just zip through it and try to make it into some little ritual of superstition. I meant it from my heart. There were a few places I had to stop and wipe tears out of my eyes, not trying to be all dramatic for you. I'm just telling you. There's some powerful stuff in here, especially if you know the context of it. Let's continue. So verse 4, John says, I, John, am writing this. He said, this is to the seven churches in the province of Asia. That's now modern-day Turkey, by the way. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Well, that would be the great I am. And from the seven spirits before his throne. Some translations say the sevenfold spirit. We're speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory of God, the living entity of the Holy Spirit surrounding his throne. And from Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach in Hebrew, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and forever. Amen. That's what John says here. And then he says, behold, he is returning with the clouds of heaven, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha, the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Seven letters to seven churches. I always make this point when I come to Revelation 1. The number seven, of course, has to do with completion and perfection. I don't subscribe to the method of interpretation of this. Somehow this book reads from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 22, the last verse, in some chronological order. It does not. No scholars until just relatively recently even speculated that. they knew that it spoke in an undulating fashion, just like the first three chapters of Genesis does. The very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And then God said, the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be light. Okay, it could have stopped right there, and then it could have just gone on and said, now, in the garden, the serpent was the craftiest. That would be chapter 3. But you've got the whole rest of chapter 1 and the whole rest of chapter 2. What's happening? It goes forward, it backs up, it goes forward, it backs up. So that chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, it basically says all we needed to know. God did it. And he said, let there be light. There's a very important reason why that was first. You've heard me preach and teach on that. I've written on it. But that's all we needed to know. And then it could have just jumped right to the Garden of Eden. Because we already know God created humans. He created plants and animals and trees and birds and fish. But instead, he backs up after those first couple of verses, and he tells us that. And he told us that that's where he separated the day and everything. And then it tells us on which day humanity was born through the person of Adam. And then he could have ended it with that and gone into chapter 3. Now, in the garden... But no, chapter 2, he tells us about how he created Adam and how all of that happened and how smart he was, and he naming the animals, and he had fellowship with his creator, and how he still needed a soul like him. He was created in God's image. Obviously, he had access to the angelic realm, which was stationed on this planet. And then he talks about how he creates Eve. I mean, all that's there. So you see how it starts, then it backs up. Then it goes forward a little bit, then it backs up again and gets deeper. I'm here to tell you, I promise you, the book of Revelation does the same thing. The very same thing. And people who understand the context of the word and understand that process, that recapitulation process is what it's called, and that's a word we use, but it's also a theological term. It's several places in the scripture uses that process. The book of Revelation is one huge revelation that recapitulates and undulates as it goes forward. And there are clues, there are keys to how and when and where. Again, go to my lengthier Bible study and you'll hear all of that. But I just wanted you to see that. But the number 7 means it's complete, it's perfect. So we come to the 7 letters of 7 churches, which we'll do. That means that number 7 means complete and perfect. Were there more churches in the Roman Empire than those 7? Oh yeah, a lot more. Well, what does that mean? It means get the message from these 7 churches, and they'll pretty much fit every church and every age right up to the Lord comes back. And you'll know how to do church and how not to do church. Are y'all with me? So he starts by writing to those 7. But get this. The last book and the last pages of the Word of God are about the return of the Lord and what's going to happen on the earth in the last days. And they are given to 7 churches, okay? It could have been any 7 churches anywhere. But there were 7 churches that are in a circle on a map in modern day Turkey. The book of last things is right square in the middle of today's basically Islamic caliphate of the world. Right there. Due north of Jerusalem and Israel, and due north of them is Russia. You see our world where we are? Arab Spring, the collapse of Syria into an irreconcilable civil war, which brought Russia in there strongly, which eventually turned up with Turkey and Russia being allies. Recep Erdogan, the president of Turkey, his spoken desire, written, logged, cataloged, it's all over the internet, is for Turkey to be the head of all the Islamic nations of the world. They're directly connected now to Russia. Russia's coming down from the north trying to get through Ukraine. Ezekiel 38 says in the last days that the last attack on Israel, which God will intervene and show the nations that you keep your fingers off my nation, but there's going to be an attack one day somewhere in the future. Ezekiel 38 says, when this Israel returns, well, that happened only in our lifetime, there it is, that there will be an attack, and it says it 3 times, from the north. And they're looking at the city of Jerusalem, and they want it back. That's in a 2,700-year-old prophecy in only one book on the planet, the Bible. We get to the last book of the New Testament, and the first page says, this whole book is being sent first to the seven churches in Turkey. Doesn't say Turkey, it wasn't called that then, in Asia Minor. It's about the last days. Now, when we read the seven letters to the seven churches, we'll get to the church at Pergamum. Twice. Here's what the angel of the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ himself says to that church. Twice. I know where you live. You live where Satan has his throne on earth. Are y'all hearing me? Amen. You think there's some kind of reason why this book opens in this manner? We live 2,000 years the other side of it. Look how real the first page is already. Most people miss it, though. They don't know about Domitian. They don't know about the seven churches. They don't know about the number seven. They don't know about the recapitulation process. They don't know what Daniel said. They don't know what Genesis said about this. They don't know what Ezekiel said about this. They don't know what Zechariah said about this. You got to know all of that in some form or fashion. Either you know it or you listen to somebody who does and brings you the evidence that he does. And then you get it. But if you don't do any of that and just approach Revelation like a magic eight ball or a crystal ball, tell us the future, Brother Carl. Do a study on the book of Revelation. We want to go to work and make everybody think we're smarter than them and hang it over their heads and tell them all the neat secret stuff we know. Some people approach it that way. We're not going to do that. Let's keep going. So look at verse 9. Here's John speaking again. He said, I, John, as this to these seven churches, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which says, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands, and most translations say it like the Greek says it, and in the middle of the lampstands, in the midst of the lampstands, someone was like a son of man. There's quotes around this. That's because that comes out of the book of Daniel. When Daniel has a vision of the throne of God, and he sees the Ancient of Days, and then one like a son of man, like a human, but yet he was divine. He comes before the throne, and he's given the power over all the nations, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then he sees one with a little horn come before the throne, but he was defeated and thrown down. I mean, Daniel had a vision of what's going to happen in the last days with an antichrist system, but the Lord himself putting on flesh, the word became flesh, and then he will rule the nations and take back what was stolen in the Garden of Eden. That's why John says, and I saw one that looked like, quote, he's referring then to the book of Daniel. See, if you don't know the book of Daniel, you can't understand this. See, Revelation is not a crystal ball. Everybody got that? You got to study to show yourself approved, able to accurately handle the word of God, being an approved workman that can accurately handle the word of God. So here we are. I was in the Spirit. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. And then he names those churches. He said, and I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in his brilliance. Stop, look at me. Don't let that language freak you out. The word like is there as many times as our modern teenagers use it. Like. The word like means it's not that. He doesn't have a big wool pile of white wool up here. He doesn't have bronze feet. He doesn't have a literal sword, double-edged sword sticking out of his mouth. It's a description of biblical things. If you know the Word of God, study to show yourself approved, you understand. It's a picture of the vision of Daniel. It's a picture of his divinity. It's a picture of the Shekinah glory. The sword, the double-edged sword, what is that? If you've read the book of Hebrews, you know. It's the Word of God coming out of his mouth, the Word of God. He rules with the Word of God. Okay, and on it shows his power, his divinity, his amazing presence. And it was so overwhelming to John when he sees this, when he sees this imagery, and he sees it before his eyes. Verse 17 says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I were dead. Then he placed his right hand upon me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever.'" Gee, who you reckon that was that he saw? But then he says, "And I hold the key of death and Hades." Now look at me. A lot of people get tripped up in this. I've actually heard teachings, and maybe you have too, and I'm not being disparaging. I'm just saying this, again, comes from not knowing the contextual word, nor a little bit about the language it's written in and the translations. The word Hades is a Greek word. It doesn't mean hell. A lot of people say, "See, I hold the keys to death and hell." And then you get this teaching about when Jesus died, he went to hell and stole the keys from Satan. I've heard people preach that most of my life. Nothing in the Bible that says that. It does say that he went into hell, which is the prison holding area for those waiting to come before the great white throne of judgment, and then revealed himself to those. Nobody would have excuse. Preached to the souls in hell. In other words, proclaiming, now do you see? Now do you get it? Before he returns from the grave. I mean, this is what's happened, but there's nothing. Gee, listen. Remember Colossians chapter 1 that I preached last Sunday? I think I used that in talking about, when we did the sermon on the DNA, about the things great and things small. He's the creator of everything, you know, whether things seen or unseen. You remember all of that? Everything that has been created, he created it, is what it says. Everything in the universe. Every power, every authority. Does that sound like somebody needs to go steal some keys? And that also means Jesus is a thief. Satan is called the thief. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. He's talking about Satan. Jesus didn't have to steal any keys. He owns them. He created everything, including the prison. But so what does the word Hades mean? It is a Greek word that corresponds with the Hebrew word Sheol, which is found throughout the Old Testament. It speaks of, watch this, every dictionary will say it. All the scholarly commentators will either say it or allude to it. That word Hades means all of the dimensions of physical reality that Jesus created that are beyond the dimension of this earthly reality. He said, "I hold the keys to all of it. I hold the keys to death." I want you to hear me. A lot of scholars talk about death as being the great illusion. That's tough for us to handle because we're in the flesh and we're in this earthly realm, and it's not an illusion to us, especially if it's a loved one. But the truth is that in the closing of those eyes, instantaneously, we are in the presence of the Lord. Those of us that are born again, we're right there in glory. The Apostle Paul had that experience. The Apostle John, they both wrote about it. They said, "Oh my gosh, I can't even believe this." But I can tell you this. I've said this many times from this pulpit. I'm going to say it again right here in Revelation chapter 1. The Word of God is clear. You will live forever, regardless of what you do with Jesus Christ. But it's a matter of where. He holds the keys to it all. What did he tell his disciples right before he went to the cross in John chapter 14? He said, "I am the way." That means portal. "I am the truth. I am the life. And nobody comes into the realm where my Father's abode is unless they come through me." Well, who created all that? Jesus. What does he have? He's holding the keys. Hebrews chapter 2 speaks to why some scholars say that death is the great illusion. Because Hebrews chapter 2 says that death was brought because of Satan's trick in the garden. And it says that it is his only real power on the earth to put the fear of death in us. Because we cannot and have not been to the other side. Adam and Eve had. But we cannot. The angelic realm has. The demonic realm knows. We can't get that. We get glimpses of it in God's word, glimpses of his glory. I should write a book and call it that. We get glimpses of it in the word because Paul goes and comes back and says, now that I've seen it, I can't even describe it to you. He says, I'm ready to be absent from my body and present with the Lord. It's unbelievable better than this realm. But I was breathing and I was there, and I don't know if I was in my body or out of my body, which means he had a body. He just couldn't figure out how he had landed in that presence of God and in that beauty. He said, your mind can't conceive. Your eye has never seen. Your ear has never heard. And then he comes back from it and he says, I'm ready to go back. The Apostle John, basically, is an older man, so that just gave him great. Once he saw all of this, he was ready to go, but yet he still had work to do. When he came back, he faithfully did it until the time the Lord called him home. A whole new perspective on life. Now, you say, well, how come we can't see all this? You know what Jesus said to Thomas, who came after the resurrection? He said, unless I see the nail prints in your hands and in your feet, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus said, you mean these? And the spear in the side? Can't open that side. The spear in the side? You mean that? He pulled his sandals. You mean these? He fell at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. In Hebrew, he would have said, my Yahweh, my Elohim. And you know what Jesus said to him? Blessed are you, Thomas, but blessed are those who have not seen and will still believe. He was speaking about us. There's a whole lot that we haven't seen with our physical eyes yet. We see the word. We get the glimpses of the glory. We get the truth. But how do we respond that God honors and blesses us with? We walk by faith, not by sight. Does that make sense? So John's describing all of this. And here's the one who says, I hold the keys to everything. I hold the keys to death. It is the great illusion and delusion. Satan knows that on the other side of my blood, there is no death. You just live. The Bible says no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying, no more mourning. All things are made new. The old has passed away. The new has come. And you are with him. And you get to partake of life. And it will be like, what was I afraid of? Wow, Satan had a grip. Even on God's people, he does. Some deeper than others, but it's just true. Hebrews 2 says that. But it says that's his power, that's his grip. But he goes on to say, but our strength, our power is in what Jesus did for us. Oh, I'm paraphrasing this, but it says that in Hebrews 2, near the end of Hebrews 2. And he says, but our strength, because he conquered death. And he made a way for us into the realm of the ultimate reality. This realm is falling apart and held together with duct tape. Just like Jesus said it would happen. Just like Revelation says it would happen. We're watching it happen right before our eyes, right after 70-something years after the return of Israel. Now the return of Jerusalem as the capital and just a few years ago. Now the explosion of technology. I preached on that a few weeks ago, right out of Daniel, connected right to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 about the last days and the signs of them. I mean, it's all here. And we're the only generation to see it happen, the only one. And it's all happening, boom, 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 in the last 70 years. Coming like a flood. But don't set dates. I just know the truth. I know what's happening in the world, and I know what the Word of God says. Revelation 1 speaks of this. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. God uses those words for himself in the Old Testament in Isaiah 3 times. What's Jesus doing here? He says, I'm the one that was dead and is alive. I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That means he's the Alpha and the Omega. Greek is Alpha and Omega. Hebrew, it says, I'm the Aleph and the Tau. You remember that. I've written books about it. I've preached on it. I've shown you PowerPoint slides of the amazing connections of the first chapter of Revelation to the first verse of Genesis. You remember those? Those of you that were here? For those of you that weren't, just very quickly, I'll just speak it, and then you can go and you can look at it on the internet and everywhere else, and you can look up those sermons that I preached on it. I've got them at carlgallops.com, but he says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega. That's Greek. That's what the Greek says. We just translate those words right into English, Alpha and Omega. But in the Hebrew, in which he would have spoken it, I'm the Aleph and the Tau. In the Paleo Hebrew, that's the ancient Hebrew, not the modern way that they make the letters. The letters are the same, Aleph through the Tau. But in the Paleo Hebrew, the ancient Hebrew, the Aleph is in the shape of an ox head, and the Tau. This is important because the Bible, the Old Testament, was written in Paleo Hebrew. The Tau is in the shape of a crucifixion cross hanging over just a little bit like it's underweight. And God says, I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Aleph and I am the Tau, a cross that's underweight. You know what the Aleph was known among the Hebrew people for thousands of years? It was the singular letter that they could use to represent God himself. Why? Because it's the first. It's powerful. An ox head. I mean, back in those days in that agriculture society, if you had an ox, you had a John Deere and three Ford pickup trucks. I mean, you know. And so watch. When God says, I am the Aleph and the Tau, and that word, that letter Tau had a word meaning to it in the ancient Hebrew. It meant the sign. Now add all that together. I am God who goes to the cross to show you the sign of who I am. That's what he says right here in Revelation 1. That's what he says in Isaiah. That's what the whole Bible screams. And when you go to Genesis 1, in the English it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the Hebrew, there's 10 words there. In the Hebrew, there are just 7 words. 3 and 3 and a word in the middle. The word in the middle is not translated into English because it's not even a word. It's really not even a word in Hebrew. It's what's called a grammar marker of the accusative case. We have nothing like that in English. German does. Hebrew does. It's where it's a pointer that points the action of the verb. In other words, in the beginning, God created. Created what? Now, I know in the English, we say, well, you don't need that. It says it. Yeah, but in these other languages, the way the languages are laid out, a little different than English, there needs to be a grammar marker to let you know what the verb is doing. Does that make sense? So you've got 7 words, 3 words and 3 words, and the one in the middle, Aleph, Ta, in the first verse. In the beginning, Bara Elohim, created God, or God created, Aleph Ta. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But between God and the heavens is Aleph Ta. What does Jesus say in Revelation 1? I am the Aleph Ta. I am the beginning and I am the end. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I'm the one who was, who is, and who is to come. Are y'all following this? Genesis 1:1, there's a picture of God, who is Elohim, the creator, who is also, it was done through Aleph Tau. It is a grammar marker there. It points, but there is there's his name. God says that's his name, a way you know him. Jesus says that's the way you know him. And the ancients, who before they knew of Jesus and a cross or anything, the whole time they were looking at a picture of God who would go to the cross, which would be a sign to the world. Isaiah 52:10 actually says that whole thing about that in the last days, God himself would provide the salvation for all the world to see. And when you pull all those words apart, the Aleph Tau is in there, and it points to a picture of a cross. And it's Jesus, and the word Yeshua is in there. It says what Aleph Tau says. Now get this. In that first verse, if the Aleph Tau is right in the middle, that means the Tau that looks like a cross or a T that's kind of leaned over, a cross, a perfect crucifixion cross, We've got this from the most ancient archaeological things. You want to read my book, The Yeshua Protocol? I've just written it. All of this is in there and so much more, but it comes right out of Revelation 1. There it is, right in the middle. There's a cross right in the middle. If you pull that letter down, there's a cross with weight on it right in the middle of the first verse. But on either side of that, there is a word in Hebrew that also has a tav, and another word that has a tav. There's a picture of three crosses with Jesus in the middle. Golgotha's Hill in Genesis 1:1. You know how else is tied to Revelation 1? When John looked at him, he said, I saw one, the Son of God, the Son of Man. I saw Yeshua HaMashiach standing in the middle of seven churches. Genesis 1:1. It's the perfect sign of the Hebrew menorah, the seven-channeled lampstand with the biggest one right in the middle. And that was used in the tabernacle in the wilderness and used in the Temple of Solomon to reference the light of God that has come to us in the world. Right in Genesis 1:1 from Revelation 1, he says, in the middle of the churches, I see him standing there. Genesis 1:1, seven letters, seven churches. Jesus in the middle, Aleph Tau in the middle. Seven words, Aleph Tau, a menorah. Seven words, Aleph Tau, Aleph Tau, Aleph Tau, Golgotha's Hill. No other book in the world does anything like this. Revelation 1 speaks to our generation. And God is saying, I have got this. And right out of Revelation 1, he says, and I am raising you up to be a kingdom of priests with me. And right out of Revelation 1, he says, I hold the keys to every dimension that there is. I hold it all. In fact, I hold the destruction of death itself in my hands. I am the first. I am the last. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am the Aleph Tau. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm God who went to a cross to be the sign to the world. Is everybody following me? It's all right there. History has seen it. The calendars of the world were changed to mark its event. It still divides nations, families even, people groups all over the world. That one event, going to the cross, rising from the dead, and then the pictures of it in the ancient language right before our eyes. Now we turn to the last book, the first page. It connects to the first book, first page, first sentence in two powerful ways. How does that happen? Because it is the Word of God. And he is seen standing with the word of God coming out of his mouth, by which he will rule the nations, a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. I'm telling you, folks, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God has got this. He's raising us up to be a kingdom of priests and ministers with him in all that he's going to do in the future. We're not going to be a bunch of fat little babies floating on clouds playing harps. Okay? We'll rule and reign. It'll be restored to the Garden of Eden like it was supposed to be. The Elohim, the B'nai Elohim, the angels that did not rebel, the angelic realm, we will serve with them just like Adam and Eve was with them in the beginning. We will walk in the cool of the garden with our Savior just like Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with them. I mean, it's an amazing thing to think. But the Word of God promises it, and it still stands today. And in the meantime, this same book, as we go through, it talks about things that are happening only in our lifetime, but have been there for 2,000 years. I told the people in this Bible study I did, as we got deeper and deeper and deeper, and I showed them how our days are just pop off the pages. And I said to them, I said, you know, we're the first generation, okay, to see Israel, see Jerusalem, see explosion of technology, on and on and on. But we're also the first generation to be able to look at these things in the book of Revelation and say, so we've got that now in the form of technology, or that's happening now in the nations, or that's happening. We're the first generation to be able to look at that book and say, I can point those things out, and nobody laughs. People say, I see it. Or I think I see it, but I see it. I see the possibility of it. If it's not happening now, I can see this happening in my lifetime because everything else is happening, and this might take a special technology, but they're already talking about it in the media that this is what they're trying to do. I see it. No generation before us has been able to do that. Go read the commentaries from 400 or 500 years ago, and they try to speculate, and they just have to say, we don't have a clue. The generation that sees it, they'll know. They were right. We're beginning to see it. And we're beginning to know, and nobody laughs anymore. Or not in God's people, not among God's people. These are the words that I wrote, that I read over the sanctuary. Not in a superstitious way, just in a love for His Word and a knowledge of what was in that book. Little did I know 25 years ago or more, that in the next just couple of years, Satan would bring all hell against this church, against people in this church, against me and my family. We did what was right. We stood in the Word. We prayed together. We worked together. We worked through it just like God's Word says from Genesis to Revelation to do the various things. We stuck right to it. We sucked it up. And all these decades later, we're still here ministering all over the world. And this place is a place of peace. It's a place of sanctity. It's a place of sanity. People like Penny, bless your heart, and others that have been able to come into this place and to find the presence of God and to be saved. I pray that over these next several weeks, the Lord will show you more and more of His glory. And I pray that you too, if you haven't already, and I'm not talking down to if you haven't, but if you haven't learned already to learn to love this Word, to read this Word, to be in studying this Word, to be in our Sunday morning Bible studies, our Monday night Bible studies for men and women, our Sunday night Ask the Preacher times, and like the whole Revelation study we did. Because that's where you're going to find truth. That's where you're going to find freedom. And that's what's going to make sense, help you make sense of what's happening around you right now. Keep your eyes on Jesus, stand in His Word, enjoy the life God has given you, and understand God has got this. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray with me.
Ladies and gentlemen, prepare yourself for a brand new book from critically acclaimed best-selling author Pastor Carl Gallup's The Yeshua Protocol, an explosion of divine revelation for our unique generation. Carl Gallup's takes you on a whirlwind tour through the scripture like you've never experienced. Discover the undeniable Yeshua codes buried within the pages of the Old Testament. Learn the inescapable reality that every living cell in creation is encoded with the very name of God. And be shocked when you see what has been secretly lying within the pages of the Bible that allows you to see Yeshua as you've never before fathomed Him.
Yeshua Protocol mentions a wide variety of topics such as quantum physics, ancient Hebrew letter meanings, the latest archaeological finds, and Yahweh's name encoded upon our very own DNA. Do you really cover all of these topics in the book, The Yeshua Code?
All of those and many more, yeah. Yeah, I mean, we're living in incredible times. And you know, you speak of, for example, internet technology and all that that entails. You know, I describe it as we are looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.